A reading from the book of Deuteronomy. When you have come into the land that Yahweh your God has given you as an inheritance to possess, and you possess it and settle in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground, which you harvest from the land that Yahweh your God is giving you. And you shall put it in a basket and go to the place that Yahweh your God will choose as a dwelling for his name. You shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, "Today I declare to Yahweh your God that I have come into the land that Yahweh swore to our ancestors to give us." When the priest takes the basket from your hand and sets it down before the altar of Yahweh your God, you shall make this response before Yahweh your God: "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor. He went down into Egypt and lived there as an alien, few in number. And there he became a great nation, mighty and populous. When the Egyptians treated us harshly and afflicted us by imposing hard labor on us, we cried to Yahweh, the God of our ancestors. Yahweh heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. Yahweh brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with a terrifying display of power and with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground that you, Yahweh, have given me. You shall set it down before Yahweh your God and bow down before Yahweh your God. Then you, together with the Levites and the aliens who reside among you, shall celebrate with all the bounty that Yahweh your God has given to you and to your house." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God.
The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan, where he had been baptized by John, and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I will give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered him, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you. And on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." When the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. The Gospel of Christ.
And so it begins. With the reading of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness, we have the passage of Scripture that traditionally opens up the season of Lent on the first Sunday in Lent. This season that we enter is meant to reflect what it is that Jesus experienced after his baptism. He went into the desert for 40 days, and so the season of Lent is said to be 40 days long. Now, those of you who are paying attention will notice that it's not 40 days, it's actually 46 days long. But we don't count the Sundays in Lent. And the reason for that is because every Sunday is meant to be a celebration of the resurrection. And so really, we do our Lenten practice from Monday through Saturday, And then we celebrate on Sunday, and then we get back to it again every Monday. So it's 40 days, not counting the Sundays. But that's the thematic purpose of the season of Lent, to identify with Jesus in his 40 days in the wilderness. But now, having said that, I wonder, and I think this is probably the case for many of you, that as you read the story of Jesus' temptation, like, you know how it goes. It's there. It's in three of the four Gospels. For some reason, the Gospel of John doesn't include it at all. But we understand that Jesus goes out for 40 days and he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness, by the devil. That's what the Gospel of Luke says. He was full of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then we are introduced to three of those temptations that happen at the very, very end. And we know them quite well, turning stones into bread and worshiping the devil so that he could have rule over all of the nations of the world, and then throwing himself off of this high point of the temple so that he can put on a big miraculous show and people will flock to him. You know, that's what we hear. We get it. That's the understanding. That's what the gospel says this was all about. But really, I'm not trying to make an issue to say that this wasn't what it was, but is really that all that that was about? Jesus spent a month and a half in the wilderness. 40 days, a month and a half. So does that mean that when he got there, the devil was right there and starting to babble in his ear and try to tempt him for 16 hours a day for those 40 days? Was the whole point of Jesus' 40 days to just have to go around and fast and pray and just deal with the devil screaming in his ear the whole time? Is that really the way it was? The Gospels actually don't totally even agree on this, right? I mean, here in the Gospel of Luke, we say the Holy Spirit led him to be tempted. In the Gospel of Matthew, the Spirit led him to the wilderness and simply says where he was tempted. And it was at the end of the 40 days that we get the three big temptations here. In the Gospel of Mark, it simply says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness where he was with the wild animals. Oh, and he was tempted by the devil, but you don't get any indication of what those temptations are. My question about Jesus' time in the wilderness is simply to ask, is all that it was about was this temptation? Is that it? Really? Let me throw out a couple reasons why that might be a little bit of a challenge for us. The first of them is, first of all, referring to them as temptations, because this creates a little bit of a problem. If God directed Jesus to go into the desert so that he would be tempted, well, we read later in the scriptures that God is not one who tempts anyone, nor is God tempted by evil. So it's kind of weird to think that God would deliberately send Jesus in order to be tempted, as in that was God's will and purpose and plan all along. That seems to conflict with the character of God. Now, in the Greek language, the word for temptation, peirasmos, can be also translated testing instead. So if we do that, Jesus was sent into the wilderness to be tested. Okay, we can work with that. Like, that's better, all right? But then we look at what it is that the devil was saying to Jesus. The things he was saying to Jesus certainly would have been very tempting in terms of what it is that Jesus was trying to approach in his life. I mean, he's been fasting for 1.5 months, so when the temptation comes, hey, just go ahead and use your divine power to turn stones into bread. Why don't you bypass this human experience that you're having? Just skip ahead and just do what you can because you know that you can. Jesus not eating for 1.5 months would find that a very tempting thing to do. But of course, he chose not to. The idea of having all the world bow to you would certainly be tempting, would it not? And especially, too, as the creed tells us that, you know, if Jesus is God from God, light from light, true God from true God, isn't that God's desire for all of the world to acknowledge God? Wouldn't that part of Jesus have an appeal to this idea of all the world already, like right now, bowing to him? Of course, that one begs the question, was the devil telling the truth when he said, all authority over the nations of the world has been given to me? Really? Probably not. But anyway, I digress. These temptations that we do see, these tests that we do see delivered to Jesus, are certainly ones that make sense for Jesus. But I would suggest that they don't help us too much. Because we don't have the divine power to just feed ourselves at the snap of a finger anytime we want. None of us here have any designs on world domination. Do we? Anyone? Don't do it. Take a lesson from Putin and Russia. It's not going to work. None of us, I think, are going to think that we can go ahead and put this great miraculous display on that will cause people to pay attention to every word we say. None of these temptations are very instructive to us. And yet, Jesus' sojourn in the desert is meant to be instructive to us. It's what kicks off the season of Lent. It's what we are to keep in mind, that we spend our 40 days like Jesus spent his 40 days, that we are to be inspired in this season by how Jesus responded. So what is Lent all about then? Is it just a matter of us making sure we don't give in to temptation? Is that all there is to it? It's certainly a good thing to do, or to not do, as the case may be. Any time of the year, it's good not to give in to temptation to do something wrong. Okay, that's good. Lesson learned. But is there anything else? I would like to suggest to you that if we contemplate what it is that Jesus was doing during that time, we might find ourselves being able to be more inspired not only by this episode in the scriptures, but by the very season of Lent itself. And part of this comes with an observation that was made some time ago, and I don't know when this observation was made, but Bishop Stephen Charleston of the Episcopal Church in the United States, so Anglicans in the U.S., he is a Choctaw First Nation, and he had made the observation when he was contemplating this, and he's saying, you know what? This thing with Jesus going into the wilderness for 40 days is very much like what First Nations people would call a vision quest. And a vision quest, by somebody who's from a First Nations background, is basically a time of retreat, a bit of a journey, a pulling away from things, when a person is trying to come to terms with who they are, what they are to be doing, a connection with the divine, and what that means in living out their day-to-day lives. It's like a vision quest is an opportunity just to pull back and focus on just you and God together and what God wants of you. And so Bishop Charleston's observation is that it seems like this is the kind of thing that Jesus was doing. Now, the scriptures do not tell us that explicitly. They only focus on those three temptations from the devil, right? But let's think about what happened prior to Jesus' sojourn in the wilderness. First of all, he had been living with his mom and dad, Mary and Joseph. And at age 13, he would have had his bar mitzvah. He became a man. He would have been learning the family trade. He would have been learning how to be a builder like Joseph was. And he would have been doing that for 17 years because we understand Jesus was 30 years old when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River. So for 17 years, he's been living his very human life. And the scriptures tell us earlier that Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with other people. So Jesus' development throughout his life was one that showed growth and development and understanding and wisdom and all of these things. So he ends up spending time with John the Baptizer. And at some point there, comes to John and says, I need to be baptized as well. And of course, as we've looked at before, John says, really? I mean, you know, I should be baptized by you. But Jesus says, no, seriously, you know, let's do this. And so when Jesus is baptized, and you'll recall we covered this a few weeks ago, we know that there is a voice from heaven that, as far as we can tell, only Jesus actually heard. If anybody else heard it, it's not clear, but we know that Jesus heard it. And this voice from heaven said, you are my son, my beloved. With you I am well pleased. So now the question is, especially if Jesus is the only one to hear that, then what was the purpose of that being said? If Jesus, dare I say, already knew it. Maybe Jesus was hearing something clearly for the first time. Maybe Jesus in his humanity, as he's been living his life, and he's heard his mom say, "You're a real special kid. You know, we found you in the temple teaching the teachers. This is pretty special." You know, like maybe he knew something about that. But in his humanity, did he have a full understanding of how God the Father saw him? If he did know that already, why would it be said? And why would it be said for his ears only? But just imagine with me, Jesus is baptized, and if you're in Jesus' position and you suddenly hear this, "You are my son, the beloved, with you I am well pleased," what would go through your mind? I think you might be thinking, "Okay, wow, that's pretty cool. Now, what does this mean? What do I do with this? Where do I go with this divine revelation?" And I think from there, we could see that would make sense then that Jesus would pull away from everything to figure this out, that he would be led by the Spirit with which he was filled to go and figure it out, that we could say even that the Spirit within him drove him into the wilderness to get him away from everybody else so he could take some time to sort out what's going on and what exactly this means. Now, the fact that Jesus spent 40 days in the wilderness is meant to connect the dots with the history that Jesus would have been steeped in already. You see, the Israelites, they were referred to as God's son. Israel was referred to as God's son. Remember, Jacob gets his name changed to Israel, and he is referred to as a son of God, and all of his descendants collectively, they were the beloved son of God. In fact, this is an important thing that Moses would bring up a lot of times when the Israelites would do things that God didn't like, and Moses would say, "Look, what are the nations going to say if the people that you say you love aren't treated well," or whatever. There is this appeal to God's love for Israel, his child, as it were. And when the Israelites got to the promised land the first time and were fearful and didn't go in, they had to go wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And so Israel wanders for 40 years. The book of Numbers, that's all that it's about, the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. And how does Israel do in their 40 years of wandering? They don't do so good. They're constantly murmuring and complaining. They wish they could go back to slavery in Egypt because that's certainly better than what we're doing now. They're ready to let go of God. They're willing to give in to the temptation not to keep following Yahweh, their God. Jesus's 40 days in the wilderness were characterized by his willingness and devotion to maintain that connection with God. Israel stepped away. Jesus embraced it fully. At the end of those 40 years, Israel is back now at the promised land, ready to go in. And this is where we get our first reading from Deuteronomy 26, in case you're kind of wondering about what that was all about. God, through Moses, is saying to Israel, "Now here's what you're going to do. You're going to go into this land, and you're going to begin by resetting your focus on me, and to reset your focus on what I have done for you, and how much I love you, and how I have brought you into a land flowing with milk and honey, how it is that I care for you, and you are mine, you are my beloved, and I want to be pleased with you. So here's how you're going to kick this off." Jesus, after his 40 days in the wilderness, successfully dealing with the temptations that came his way, having taken the time to contemplate his role and his purpose and his calling and his vocation, comes out of the wilderness and then heads off to Galilee and begins to preach that the kingdom of God is near. Jesus' example in the wilderness gives us a contrast to Israel's experience in the wilderness. The beloved son of God, Israel, didn't do so well. The beloved son of God, Jesus, overcame. And now, in having taken that time and fully understanding who he is and what he is to do, Jesus sets aside the 17 years worth of learning the family trade that he had done. He fully embraces his call to be a rabbi, to be a prophet, indeed, to be the Messiah, and to carry out the mission that lay before him. And he does so as a person who has taken the time to think through, what does it mean to hear these words? You are my son, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And so here's the thing. That is a message that we can wrap our heads around fully. We don't have to worry about trying to figure out how the temptations might apply to us. We could do that. Let's set those aside. Let's instead start with what happened before Jesus went in the wilderness. Can you hear God saying to you, you are my child, my beloved. With you, I am well pleased. Can you hear God say that to you? Could you accept that if you heard God say that to you? If you allow yourself to believe that God is saying that to you, because I would say to you, he is saying that to you. If you choose to believe that that is what God's heart is to you, let me suggest that the season of Lent is a great time now to kind of take a step back a little bit and go on that vision quest and contemplate, what does it mean for me to live into the fullness of that statement of love that God has delivered to me? What does life look like if I really believe that is true? And I'm not even talking about obedience questions here. I mean, that's part of the package, you know, we want to follow the leading of our parents as we're growing up, or if we don't want to, we know we should, you know. But knowing that we are loved in that way, what difference will that make in how you live your life? Now, if it has been your practice in Lent to do many of the traditional things that we do, you know, Jesus was fasting, and so sometimes we give something up for Lent, right? Like we stop doing this or eating that or whatever activity. If we stop doing something during Lent as a form of fasting, or because almsgiving is also part of the tradition of Lent, we choose to add something to our life specifically during the season, by all means, keep doing that. Don't stop that tradition. That's great. Carry on with that. But I would want you, and I would encourage you, and I would really, really love to see how you would feel at the end of Lent if you made it your contemplation that God is saying to you, you are my child, the beloved. With you, I am well pleased. And when you've let that percolate over this season and dealt with the temptation that will come, is this really what God would say to you? And you tell that voice to get lost. When you think about the things that maybe you haven't done so well and wonder how could God say something like that, but still choose to say, no, wait a minute, God is saying that to me. What does it do to your life to embrace that reality? Jesus' example to us is that when we embrace that fully, then our lives take on a different character. Having that happen for you doesn't necessarily mean you got to now put your career on hold and do something else. It doesn't mean now that you got to stop doing whatever you're doing and get ordained and become clergy or something like that. No, that's not what we're saying. But the character of how you are defined as a person in this world, now, I would suggest, ought to be defined more by knowing that you are beloved of God rather than whatever else you've been using to define your life. So, let me leave you with those thoughts this morning. How would this knowledge affect how you approach your work? How would this knowledge affect how you approach your life with your family, with your friends? What will it do for you to know that you are beloved of God, and God is well pleased with you? Embrace that in this season. Amen.